grace. And I want to take us into the book of Ephesians. So if you will turn there with me, it's a fairly lengthy passage, so may have a little bit more success if you read along with me, because there's a lot of stuff in there that I want to highlight. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 3, and we're going to go through verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul starts out at the very beginning, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want to walk us through those spiritual blessings. In verse 4, Paul says that we are holy and blameless before God. Jumping down to verse 7, he says that we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, having the forgiveness of our trespasses. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 13, we have received the promise of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. In 1 Peter, Peter writes and says that that inheritance that we have is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, and all this is according to God's glorious grace. In verse 7, Paul writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God has lavished his amazing grace upon us. He has given us an inheritance. He has taken us from being dead in our sins and trespasses, and he has made us alive in Christ. We are now adopted sons and daughters, heirs of the kingdom. We are holy and blameless before God, and we have the sealed promise of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, these things Paul writes kind of in the sense of our justification. When God comes in, he breaks through, he removes the blindness from us, and we are made holy and right because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we have sufficient and lavish grace poured out upon us in the process of sanctification, the reality that day to day, moment by moment, we live and struggle with sin. God is making us more and more like Jesus each and every day through trials and struggles, through difficulties, through hardships, and his grace is sufficient. I've been reading a book that came out of Desiring God. It's called Killjoys. I would encourage you to check it out. I got on their website last night, and you can still download it for free. The books, it basically talks about the seven deadly sins and the reality of the battle that we face going through these things. The first one it starts out with in chapter one is pride. And it talks about the reality of pride being the most significant of the sins because of its position that it states. It talks about some of the other sins being things that lead us away, that distract us from the goodness of our God, that lead us away from God, but pride ultimately saying that we want to be in the place of God and the reality of how pervasive it is. And so I want to just read a brief excerpt of that. He's breaking it down through the reality of this process of sanctification, and he talks about 2 Corinthians 12, the context of Paul seeing a vision of the heavenly realms and being given a thorn in his side. The author writes, "We need to see more clearly who God is and who we are." Keep that in mind as we kind of go through this excerpt. Paul labored to help the pretentious Corinthians see. He makes this point in a shocking way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul received stunning visions of heavenly glory, but surprisingly, he was in danger of becoming conceited. If this happened, he would fall into the trap of becoming like the false teachers who were marked by pride and arrogance. Therefore, Paul received an incredibly painful thorn in the flesh in order to keep him humble. Paul testified that he was not humbled by the visions. On the contrary, he needed to be humbled because of the visions. The shocking irony is that these were not visions of how great Paul was. Pride can even take great heavenly visions of God and twist them so that we think we are great for having received them. Pride is so twisted, it can plagiarize and take credit for anything good, even vivid visions of God's glory. This thorn was a torment to Paul. It was in the flesh, which I take to mean that it wasn't outside the body. He experienced a deep and searing pain. It was an affliction. Paul pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away, but the Lord showed him that it served a purpose, a good purpose. Think about that statement for a second. Think about it in regards to your own life. How many times does God bring trials and difficulties, sufferings to your life, and do you regard it as a good purpose? God gave Paul chronic pain. Why? Paul needed chronic pain because his real problem was chronic pride. He needed to be humbled. Therefore, Paul received another vision, not a vision of heavenly glory, but a revelation of all-sufficient grace. Paul's response was to boast in his weakness. None of us naturally respond that way. Why would anyone draw attention to his weaknesses? Could there be a greater contrast between pride and humility? He draws the gaze of others to his own weakness because Paul's weakness is the best backdrop against which others will see the beauty of God's strength. People will not see God or Paul rightly if Paul takes credit for what only God can do. Paul had to learn to regard weakness as a gift. If we are going to keep humbly leaning on God through faith, we need to see how great our need is and how great His grace really is. Feeling strong can lead to a cesspool of self-sufficiency and independence that leads us away from God. Feeling weak is the best garden for the flowering of dependence upon God's sufficient grace. We really need to see who we are, and we really need to see who God is. I think there's the reality that we can try to say, okay, I need to be more humble. But removing something from your life doesn't really help. You have to fill it with something else and something greater, and that something greater is God Himself. And so as we come together, as we gather for worship this morning, as we gather to hear God's word spoken, we need to be challenged to pursue God together, to see His greatness and to see His majesty, and to be overwhelmed with the reality of who God is, and to be overwhelmed with the reality of who we are, and our desire to be self-sufficient and put ourselves in the place of God. God is gracious, and His grace is sufficient. going back to Ephesians chapter 1, there's several places where this is God's work. And he highlights that, Paul highlights that time and time and time again. In verse 4, he says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he says, he predestined us according to the purpose of his will. In verse 9, he says, this is all done in accordance with his purpose. And finally, in verse 11, he says, we are predestined according to the purpose of him. Walking through some of these things, as I began to think about the reality of Paul's situation in 2 Corinthians, God is the one that gave Paul the vision. God is the one that gave Paul the thorn, and God is the one who gave Paul the grace that was sufficient for him in his weakness. God is sovereign in all these things, and he's purposeful, and he's intentional, and he's good. And I think we need to be challenged to see that God's grace is sufficient, that he is good. And we need to be challenged to pursue that God who serves us, who loves us, and who has called us and saved us because of the work of Jesus Christ. Will you please stand this morning as we begin our time in a word of prayer?
Good morning, church. As some of you heard this morning, our primary teaching pastor, Pastor Mark Landis, is out sick today. He called the elders last night about 6:00. You could hardly understand him on the phone, and just said, "Guys, I hate to do this to you, but I'm really feeling poorly." And he did. I've been at this church for 23 years. I think I can count on one finger, maybe two, how many times that's happened. Very resilient man, and we just keep him in your prayers if you would. Benton Barbie is also ill today, so you could he's been sick for several days now, so if you could just keep him in your prayers as well. Boy, we have a lot to be thankful for, do we not? I thank you for the music. I said this in the first service, but it enriches your heart. What a gift that God has given his creation, this gift of music. It's just, it's mind-blowing. It touches our emotions. It stirs up feelings in our hearts and souls. And man, that's what we want. We want God to stir us up and be moved. We had a guest this morning in our first service, Dwayne. Some of you may know Dwayne. Dwayne's fairly outspoken in our times of worship, which is a great blessing to me. But I was talking to him after the first service, and he was talking about how Chris makes him choke up a lot. Chris Gayona makes Dwayne cry. And he said, "I usually carry some Kleenex in the front of my Bible and the back of my Bible." He said, he's just as sincere as the day is long. He just said, "Because I come to church and I'm coming to get plugged in. I'm coming to hear from the Holy Spirit. And I'm expecting not to be the same when I leave that when I came in." Amen. And that just fired me up. I was like, amen. Because he's like, "Brother, if I didn't believe that, I should have just stayed home and drank some coffee and watched some TV or something. Why would I come to church if I didn't think I was going to be touched by God?" And I thought, that is awesome. Convicting. That awesome. Because I think that is kind of the mentality we have. Is like, well, it's just another day. It's Sunday morning. And we're going to come to church. This is what we do. And this is what we're hoping to hear from God, maybe, and maybe some will be different. But boy, I just love the attitude that was like, no, I'm coming to hear something. I'm getting plugged in. This is God's word. This is God's people. This is God's church. And I'm excited. I'm excited to be here. And his countenance says that all over him. He's constantly smiling and a warm heart. And it's a blessing to see that. And I think God rejoices in that kind of countenance and heart. That's not why I'm here this morning to talk to you about those things. It was just something that just spoke to me. If you want to, I know we're a Bible church and we all like to know where we're going, what verse we're going to look at this morning. So we're eventually going to land on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Eventually. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but such as is good for building up, such as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's where we're going to end up today. Primarily on the second part of that verse. This week in my reading, I came across an article that gave me pause. and cause me to reflect on my own life and heart. And that pause and reflection is typically caused by one of two reasons when I'm reading something. One is that I've read something or heard something that actually helped me understand to put into words what I have been feeling or experienced. You know what I mean? That I have not been able to express myself. Somebody has written something down, a song or something has expressed how I have felt or an experience that I had gone through where I had difficulty expressing it. And those times when I read those things or hear those kinds of songs or hear a message like that, it gives me pause. It's like, wow, okay, something, this is awesome. This, I can relate to this. This guy understands my heart. This lady understands where I'm coming from. And that, I had that experience this week. I've been reading a book called The Things of Earth, Treasuring God by Enjoying His Gifts by a gentleman named Joe Rigney. I encourage you to read that book. I think it's one of those books that can change your life kind of books besides the Bible. It talks about how to balance this life of honoring the Creator, God Almighty, while not idolizing His creation, but enjoying what God has given us to His glory. There's some tension there, right? Because we can easily get caught up in loving the things of this earth and forget about the Creator. It's called idol worship. This book helps you understand that God in His goodness has created all great things like ice cream and spare ribs and vanilla shakes. I like ice cream, you can tell. For His glory and for His honor. And we should delight in them and give thanks to Him in those things. And anyway, it's a great book. I encourage you to read it. But he writes this. It's a kind of a deep book, and especially at the beginning. He spends a lot of time in the Trinity, and he's talking about some biblical theology here. And this just spoke to my heart. He says, let me make a larger point about doing faithful Bible theology, biblical theology. Over the years, as I've wrestled through various biblical theology and pastoral problems and tensions, I've noticed that fidelity to the Scripture regularly requires me to stretch, expand, and reorient my theological and emotional frameworks. Amen. How many times we've read a verse or studied a passage and went, wow, this doesn't fit my grid. This hurts my head. And we battle and we fight with this. And when I say stretch, I mean stretch. I mean that one biblical truth pulls me in one direction and another biblical truth pulls me in another direction. And it falls to me to live in the pain and discomfort of that stretching. When I read that, I made a hallelujah. Because as I went through adult Sunday school class here, as we went through Psalm 91, I agonized over that text. Because it said things that just didn't square with my life experience. And I'm living in that tension and that discomfort. But when I read this from Joe, I'm like, this is good. This is good that I feel this way. And that's helpful. Praise God for books. Praise God that He's given us the ability to communicate thoughts with one another by the written word, by able to write things down on a piece of paper, and you can transpose your thoughts on a piece of paper, and I can read them, and they become my thoughts. Since we don't have the Vulcan mind meld, this is great stuff. This is cool stuff. Books are such a gift to us. It allows us to communicate deep thoughts that make God, who reveals God, who He is to us in reality. He gives us the vision that says, God, indeed, You are grand and majestic. Don't be afraid of books. Read books that are deep, rich, and theological truths. If you have some concerns about that, ask somebody. But boy, get in the books. I know some of it's hard to read. Some of us don't like to read. Just, I promise you, if you'll take the time, you'll be blessed. There's so much there for us to read, especially books like this book here. That's not where I was going this morning, but I just want to let you know that was one way that things get my attention that I'm reading, when it's like I can identify, it says something that I've been experiencing or feeling. The second thing that gets my attention is when I read something that is strongly convicting. I mean, like the mirror, right? You hear this thing and immediately the Holy Spirit's like, this one's for you. And you're like, and you can't run. You can't hide. You feel your emotions. You feel your mind kind of trying to jostle your way out of this one. And it's like he's got you dead to rights. It's like, this one's for you. Those ones get my attention. It's those ones that We relate to King David in the communication with him and Nathan the prophet over David's murder and adultery. We read in 2 Samuel 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. The Lord sent Nathan to David, as the Lord sends books, articles, messages, small group communications. The Lord sent this message to Nathan, to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd and prepare it for the man who had come to him. Instead, he took the guest lamb, the poor man's lamb, and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger, and you think about it, and it does. It starts to raise up in your heart anger. He said, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and because he's had no pity. There are things in our lives, guys, when we hear others do things and watch them and behave, they're like, yes, that's wrong. They should repent of that. Let us be careful. Sometimes I've noticed, guys, in my own heart, the most things I'm most passionate about and most aggravated about, most irritated about, I'm guilty of. I see it in my children. There's things I see in my kid, my adult children, I go, ugh. And it's like the Lord saying, and you're just like them. Love them. Show them grace. Show them mercy. As you've been shown. As you've been forgiven. Nathan says to David, you are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Then Nathan the prophet looks at David and says, you are that man. You are guilty. You know it, and God knows it. There's no justification, no back door, no excuses, no finger pointing. You are that man. In those interactions with God and truth, those things can really get our attention, and they should. I didn't share this passage in the first service, but I want to this morning. I referenced this. I so appreciate Chris's heart this morning about grace. We need grace. And the Lord God created us, and he knows us, and he knows that we're sinful people. That's why he came in the man God, Jesus Christ, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why he came to this earth. He knows that we struggle with sin in our hearts and lives. And sometimes we can look at conviction when it gets brought to us and we want to repel it. We want to turn from it. We want to resist it. We want to deny that this thing's speaking to our hearts, this truth that God has laid out in his word. That no, I'm not that bad, God. And what I've realized as I was listening this morning to worship and Chris, I realized God is gracious in revealing these things to our hearts and lives. He loves us. Just as a father loves his son and daughters, he reveals to them their need, their issues that they're dealing with, and points them to their Savior and says, son, this is the nature of your heart. This is what's wrong with you, and I want more for you. God wants more for you. And that's what the Heavenly Father does for us. When he brings conviction to our hearts and souls, he's saying, I love you. I want you to be different. I want things different for you. Not just for you, but for the people around me. And ultimately, guys, for his glory. See, our happiness and our satisfaction is not in opposition to God's glory. It's one and the same. And we can thank John Piper and Jonathan Edwards for that truth. So when we feel conviction, let us not run from these things. Hebrews 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure God in treating us as sons. For what son is there whom has his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they have disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. God brings conviction to our heart and life to discipline us, to train us up, to say, there's a better way. There's God's way. Obey, listen to my heart. I have something for you. I love you. I know it's painful, but just like a father disciplines his children because he loves them, so our Heavenly Father disciplines us. So when we read articles, we read a passage, we hear music, we hear something, just man, that's convicting. Don't shut your heart down. Open it up. God, you have something for me. You have something you want to reveal to me. And let me share this article that I read with you. And maybe if you feel the press that I felt in this press, I pray that you'll understand that your Heavenly Father knows your heart. And this is the comfort that I took. Yes, God, I'm sinful and I need you. And I'm thankful for what Jesus has done. Let me just read this article. It's short and to the point. The article is by a guy named Tim Challis. He's a Reformed blogger. And this title of this message is called Three Sieves. So a sieve is like a filter. It goes through one layer, another layer, and it gets finer and finer kind of deal. It's like a filter, a sieve. You're sieving out the rough stuff, and as it goes down through the sieve, things come out at the end a little finer. He's going to suggest to us that there are three questions we should ask when talking about someone. So three sieves. He writes, I spent a lot of time with people. I at least judge by introvert standards I do. Recently, after attending a couple of major conferences, I've spoken more than ever. I count that a blessing, as I love talking to people and getting to know them. I love hearing about their lives and their experiences. People are endlessly fascinating. Amen. But today, I think back to some of those conversations with a measure of regret, a measure of shame. I think back and realize how quickly so many of those conversations turned to people who were not there. It's not that the conversations were full of gossip. Not quite. It's not that the purpose of our conversation was to tear apart other people. Not quite. But so often, other people's names came up, and so many times I walked away thinking a little bit worse of another person rather than a little bit better. Someone who was not even there. And so many times, I fear the person I am speaking to also walked away thinking worse of another person, another brother or sister in Christ. If we didn't actually gossip, we at least tiptoed along the line. I'm responsible to be sure, Tim continues, but it's not only me. Wherever I go, I hear people talking about people. People joking about people, people muttering about people. That's true at conferences. It's true at church. Here's the one that really hurt. It's true in my own living room. We are so harsh with others. And so forgiving of ourselves. We are so quick to speak ill of others and so convinced that no one would ever speak ill of us. I know it's not the perfect standard by which to judge, but I often find myself thinking it. If others speak of me the way I speak of them, I would be devastated. Let that sink in. That really crushed me. If others speak of me the way I speak of them, I would be devastated. If I could hear what people say about me and they could hear what I say about them, I don't think I would have a friend left on earth. Why do we do this? He writes, why are we so endlessly cruel? He continues, on my flight home yesterday, I read Ian Murray's short biography of Amy Carmichael. And he quoted one of her little sayings. Here's the three sieves. Let nothing be said about anyone else unless it passes through these three sieves. It's true. It's kind. And it's necessary. It's true. It's kind. And it's necessary. Do I speak the truth about others? Yes. But do I speak the whole truth? And do I speak in kindness and out of necessity? ? No, not all the time. And I rarely ask others to stop when they are speaking ill of others. This is Tim. He's still writing here. He finishes up right here. What is true? What is kind? What is necessary? This needs to be my standard. This needs to be every Christian standard. It sounds so easy. Why is it so incredibly tough? End of article. When I read this, I couldn't shake this one because I was just like, guys, I don't want to give you this impression that I sit around and talk poorly of you every day. Or people I work with, or my neighbors, or my family. I don't. Praise be to God. But I do this at times. And it's wrong. Especially when someone has offended me, or hurt my feelings, or I disagree with the decision they've made, or I don't like the way they've handled something, I don't like this, or I don't like that, and I think they're wrong about something, it's easy for me to go there. And I'll talk about that more in a minute, but it's so easy to go there. It is so tough. To be sure, God has made it clear that gossip, evil speech, slander, or speaking against a brother is a sin, and to have no place in the hearts, the minds, and the mouths of God's people. There's no question about it. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2, remind them to be, them, the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. James writes, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. James writes again, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Ephesians, Paul, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. In a parallel verse in Colossians 3:8, he writes, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. We are not to speak evil of anyone. We are to bridle our tongue and put away from us, putting away from us such things. I am not going to take the time this morning to explain what evil speech is. Let me put it this way. If you feel justified about something you've said about another person, that you need to justify that, you're probably communicating evil speech. Not always. That's just a general rule of thumb for me. If I'm sitting here trying to explain to somebody or my own heart why it's okay for me to say this, it's probably not okay for me to be saying this. You know what I mean? Because if it's kind and necessary and truthful, I don't need to be having that conversation. The fact is, and it speaks to Chris's point this morning about grace. The fact is the Holy Spirit abides in us and he will convict us when we're speaking evil. And thank him that he does. Thank God for conviction. Thank God for God's discipline. He loves us. Let's not run from such things, but say, thank you, God, for revealing to me that I'm a needful sinner. And thank you for revealing to me, God, that my holiness is made sufficient in Christ. And then it's you that I come to. See how God loves us. He presses us into Jesus when he reveals these things about our very hearts. Guys, this is running rampant. It's not just out there. It's in the church. You can't get on Facebook, Harley, or any of these social media things. And there's social bullying. We're just ripping people apart. And I'm not saying I've seen this within the church here. But it's just out there. And we fall so easily into this thing and saying, well, this is all justified. The notion of speaking truth and kindness when necessary is a catchy, fairly easy to remember. Is it truth? Is it kind? Is it necessary? That's pretty easy to remember, and it's very good. The question is, can we find this idea in the Bible? And in fact, we can, and it's in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. As we look at this verse, we can see speaking in truth with kindness when necessary. Speaking truth. It says such as good for building up. Truth spoken in love is good for building up. Speaking lies tears down and destroys. Truth builds up, encourages, gives hope, and brings healing. Truth sets us free and points us to our salvation, our Redeemer, the Restorer, our Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak truth in love, we are building up those who we are talking about and who we're talking to. And I want to emphasize in love. Because, as I said in the first service, this is a sword. Sword, I don't say that very well for some reason. S-W-O-R-D. I'm having a hard time with that. But it can be offensive or defensive. We can use the word of God and hurt people. You know what I mean? You've been hurt by that? Where somebody's just wielding this thing and they're not really there out of grace and kindness and goodness. It's more to kind of tear down. Just because it's truth is what I'm saying. Be careful. Be careful about how we wield the sword. Speaking with kindness. The latter part of this verse says that it may give grace to those who hear. Grace is kind, thoughtful, and God-centered. Grace, basically, in simple terms, is it's something that you have unmerited. You have unmerited favor. God has given you something that you did not deserve. That's what grace is. Mercy is that God didn't give you what you deserved. Also, notice the others orientedness of this passage. It says that it may give grace to those who hear. It is kind to consider those you are talking to. If you are speaking kindly about someone in truth to another person, it builds the person up that you're talking to. Because they're like, that is great. That is awesome. Thank you. That's encouraging to me to hear that about that person. Now, guys, this isn't some Pollyannish thing that says, well, we only talked about the good things about people. Isn't there a lot of, don't we have a lot of issues and sin in the world? And don't we have a lot of challenges? Aren't we supposed to confront people on their sin? Amen. But there's a way to do it. And it's rooted in truth and kindness and necessity. Indeed, this little saying is very biblical. We should memorize it, along with Ephesians 4:29. Coming back to Tim's question at the end of his article, and I'm wrapping things up here, it says, why is this so incredibly tough? He asked that at the very end. Why is this so incredibly tough? Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22, the words of a whisper are like a delicious morsel. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Lynette and I just got back from Hawaii, where we visited our first granddaughter, our only grandchild. And it was a blessing. One of the things we love going about to Hawaii is they have some great candy there. They have these milk chocolate covered macadamia nuts by Hawaiian Host Company. If you're ever in Hawaii, do yourself a favor and go buy a case of these things. They rock. These things are the best. I love these. Aren't they, babe? They're good. They're good. This passage in the Proverbs. It's such a great word picture. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels, and they go down into the inner parts of the body. We feel bonded to those that share our dislikes of something or someone. We align ourselves with people where we have a common enemy. We do it all the time. Saying something bad, saying bad things means you risk looking bad, so we typically only share evil speech with those we really trust. Our closest friends, our family, our wives, our spouses, because we know, well, I know this, I shouldn't be saying this, but because I trust you, I'm going to share it anyway. We're a mess. We justify some of this kind of talk to share our worries, seek reassurance and support. We also do it for entertainment of it all. It's fun to arouse others' curiosity and monopolize the conversation when you have some juicy information to reveal. We often target those who make us feel uneasy about our weaknesses. Church, there's a real propensity, a real tendency to take issue with people in authority in our lives, especially people like a pastor who identifies weaknesses in our lives. Caution us about what we say about our pastor. You know what I'm saying? Not saying he's perfect. This is my own heart here. Let us be careful about what we say to people in our lives that God has used in our lives to teach us and to help us identify our need of grace and mercy. Speaking of such people provides us a sense of reassurance. It makes us feel superior. My guess is there's more to Tim's question than a casual reading might suggest. I think Tim understands why it's so hard. I think this is more of a cry of his heart. Why is this so tough? And at least it is for me. And I think what Tim is saying as I read this article is, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Set me free from the bondage of sin that entangles me. Give me a heart and mind and mouth that speaks truth in love, in kindness, as fits the occasion. Please, God. Please, this is so tough for us. Help us, please. That's what I think Tim's writing. Help us, please. Help me to guard my mouth, to guard my heart. It's not just what's being said. Guys, all that what comes out of here is what's in here. God, give us a new hearts that just look at people differently and love people where they're at. Help us, God, to be those people. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise that we have. If you're like me and you identify with this article, our hope is that we need to confess the sin and hold on to the promise that Jesus says, I'm faithful and just and I will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. That's our hope. Not that we're never going to speak ill of anybody ever again, but that Jesus has forgiven us. And it's in Him we find our righteousness. The same author, John, writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for your sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's our hope. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name's Jesus. His name's Jesus. The next time you find yourself convicted over the fact that you just spoke ill of somebody, know that you have an advocate with the Father. He laid down His life for you. And that's the hope that we have. And may the reassurance of that not only give us a sense of peace and rest that we've forgiven, but God, give us a heart that says, I want a transformed heart. I don't want to think that way anymore. I don't want to communicate that word. I don't want that in my soul anymore. Because God, it's not of you, it's evil. And I want you to purify me from those things. I want you to cleanse me from all that unrighteousness. So church, let us confess the sins of gossip, evil speech, and slander. And let us be forgiven and cleansed in the righteousness of Christ, who appeased the wrath of God for our sins. Amen. Let me pray. Our Father God, this is your world. This is your story. And we're part of this creative genius. This love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit has overflowed into the creation of the universe. And Lord, you've called man to subdue it and to have dominion over it and to multiply. Oh, Father God, we come to you as fallen creatures because of sin. Through our original father, Adam. But Father God, we stand now as your people before you through our new father, through Jesus. And it's through him, God, that we stand before you and say, God, forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Purify my heart, God. And give me hope that, God, you're going to help purify my heart and cleanse me from these things. So, Lord, we just thank you that you bring conviction and discipline to our lives because you love us and you want better for us, God, for your name primarily. And when you're most glorified, we are going to be most satisfied. And we thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.